All right, if you're turning your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will get you a Bible. To Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And we'll be looking at basically verses 4 through 14. And it is titled, Is the Church Going to Go Through the Tribulation Period, Part 2? Now, in our last week, we did a very quick review on what chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 here in the book of Romans was dealing with. So I just want to do even a quicker review on that today as a reminder. Chapter 9 is basically God dealing with Israel in the past. Chapter 10, we saw God dealing with Israel in the present time. Now that was in the present time of Paul the Apostle, and it still continues to this present time, and it's called the time of the Gentiles. And a Gentile, as a quick reminder, is anyone who is not a Jew. So you guys are all Gentiles, unless there's Jewish people, and now you're a completed Jew if you're here listening to who Jesus is. And we also saw that the Gentiles and the Jewish people were equal on the basis of God's grace. But today in chapter 11, we're seeing the future dealings with Israel. And this is where it is really important that we understand this, and we understand this doctrine that's presented today in the last couple weeks compared to the doctrine of replacement theology. We're going to see that very clearly. And what we don't want to ever do is have ourselves or our friends buy into the replacement doctrine, because there's some issues I mentioned, and one of the biggest issues means that if the blessings of Israel have come off of Israel and goes on to the Gentiles church, that puts the church, you and I, in the tribulation period. But God's word is very clear that the church is not going to go into the tribulation period. We saw that in detail where we broke up the book of Revelation. Now, if anyone ever says to you the book of Revelations with an S on the end of it, you can say in loving criticism, it is not Revelations, which is a whole bunch of things revealed. It's Revelation. And it's about the revelation of Jesus Christ in the end times. Chapter 1, John, he was exiled onto the island of Patmos. They tried to dip him in a vat of boiling oil, thinking this will kill this guy. And they pulled him out, and he was still alive. So they sent him out to this island. It was a rugged island, a rough island, and there's where he was. And while he was seeking the Lord, God gave him the revelation, and we refer to it as the book of Revelation. And so when he had that vision of the book of Revelation, Jesus in chapter 1 said something that is very important for us to see the division of the book and how it is outlined. He says, write the things that you see. Write the things that will be, and then write the things that will be after that. What did he see? He saw Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. The things that are was the churches in chapters 2 and 3. And then he says, write the things that are after that, after the church age. And in chapter 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation, you see the church in heaven worshiping God. That's why it's so important. I just don't want you guys to go up to heaven and everyone's just worshiping and you're standing over there like a bump on the log. And you're going to go, well, Pete didn't tell us how important worship was. Yes, I'm telling you how important worship is, because I don't want them to think you're some desert rat that doesn't know how to worship when you get to heaven. You guys are going to just be worshiping and worshiping, so practice now. Last year in the VBS play, I stood right here. And I was supposed to tell that character something. Well, are we going to do it the hard way or are we going to do it the easy way? I had my lines all ready to go. I had it dead set, but I needed in my mind to introduce the new sheriff that was coming into town. And I stood right here and forgot my line. And finally, Megan saved us by saying, you're going to do it the easy way or the hard way. And then he starts running, and they're running all over the sanctuary having a great time. I forgot my line. You want to get to heaven and forget how to worship? Practice. Practice now. Practice. And how do we practice? By coming before him and just worshiping. Just worshiping him. Corporately worshiping him. And that's what we see in chapter 4 and chapter 5, that we are in heaven worshiping him. Chapter 6 through 19, roughly, is the tribulation period. And that's the place where God's wrath is going to fall upon the world. And he's going to be dealing, and we're going to look more at it next week, with what he's going to be doing with the Jews there. That puts the position of the Jewish nation coming to God by the masses, where right now we are in the time of the Gentiles, that we are to live our lives in such a way that it brings God pleasure and we have great joy and people see it, that the Jews would be jealous and say, I want that. But there's a twofold thing, and we'll get to that part later on. But the replacement doctrine makes the church go through the tribulation period. Now, God's not finished with the Jews, like I said. He is going to deal with them during that tribulation period in great and mighty ways. This means that the church will not go through the tribulation period. Remember, we saw that. It says that God has not appointed us to wrath. Well, that was God's wrath, and God has not appointed us to wrath. Now, does that mean we'll never have any problems? No. Jesus said you'll have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome. So we're going to have problems through life, but we have a Jesus that through the Holy Spirit that will comfort and guide us through all of this time. But make sure you don't buy into the replacement doctrine. It's a bad doctrine. And we saw it last week. So if I was you and you're not quite sure on it, go back to our study last week on YouTube. You can just type in Calvary El Centro in YouTube and our studies will come up. It's also on Facebook. But I don't do Facebook, so I can't tell you how to get to that one. But you Facebook people, you can tell them. So it's just simple as that. Where we left off with Elijah last week, complaining to God that he's the only one left to follow God. Can you imagine Elijah saying, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left of all the nation. They've turned to Baal. And yet he just destroyed 450 prophets of Baal when God came down and burnt up his sacrifice, where the prophets of Baal, they couldn't have their sacrifice burned up at all. And then he went and killed 450 prophets. And then he got scared because the queen was after him. Isn't it amazing how strong in the Lord we can be today? And tomorrow we're little mice running around scared. How many of you have ever walked into your kitchen and saw a mouse go like this? Get out of my kitchen. What do? They run and hide. You're trying to stop them this way, and the next thing you know, they're over here. I found the best way to catch a mouse is to put peanut butter along with some apple and tie the apple on with dental floss. Because I had them lick the peanut butter all off. I had them figure out which way the apple was stuck into that and have an empty trap. And I said, I'm going to get you. So I had to experiment a lot. Peanut butter, little bit of apple, dental floss, every time you get them. We need to make sure that Satan doesn't get us by having people who stand from the pulpit and say, the nation of Israel no longer has its blessings, and you now have the blessings of Israel, because they don't know what they're doing. But in reality, they're putting you and I through the tribulation period. Elijah is here. He's just saying, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. Maybe you felt that way in a different way. Why am I going through this? I'm the only one that goes through things like that. No, do you realize that many times you go through trials just so you can later tell somebody, hey, I know what you're going through. I went through the exact same thing. The exact same thing. Marcy and I had a dinner arrangement with a couple that I didn't marry. They asked me to marry them. I said, no. They said, why not? I said, I'm married to Marcy. I will officiate your wedding, but I won't marry you. I'm married already. But 30 years ago, I officiated their wedding. And they wanted to come back and talk. They're out-of-towners. And Marcy and I have been going through a major trial. And when we sat down and started talking, they were opening their hearts to something they were going through, and we shared what we're going through, and they said, but you have such peace. Of course, it's a Romans 8:28 situation, that I know that all things will work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And so we are able to share what we're going through right now with what they're going through. But we're going through it hand in hand with Jesus. They were going through it even though there were Christians beating their head against the wall on the what ifs and this and that. And at the end, I mean, we went in at 5 o'clock. Sobeys, we closed the joint down at 8 o'clock. I would like to endorse their chili rellenos, but I can't. Irene makes them much better. That's a fact. And if you've ever had one of Irene's, you would say, amen. She makes them really well. But Elijah is there. He's saying, I'm the only one. It's just me, no one else. So I want to read, starting again, we're going to be looking at 4 through 14, but I want to start in verse 1 and just read up to verse 6 right now to keep it in context so it has its flow together. So verse 1, it says, I say then, has God cast away his people, the Jewish people? Now see, Paul's directly talking about what we're talking about right now, except for the mice. So what does he respond to them? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's saying, I know that he hasn't cast him off because I'm one, but I've accepted Messiah. And so he goes on and he says, I am from the seed of Abraham and Benjamin, verse 2, and God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew, foreknowledge. God knows things in advance before they ever happen. That's because he's all-knowing. We can't wrap our head around that because we're not all-knowing. Or do you not know what the scriptures say of Elijah? How he pleads with God against the Israel or the Israel people, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left. And they seek my life. But what does the divine, what does God say? His response to him is this: I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, focus and listen to this, because it bounces from word to word and illustrates it. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So we see what God's answer to Elijah was, and to us who feel sometimes that we're the only ones going through something. So he addresses them in verses 4 through 6, and he says this. Paul shows them that there was that remnant of the Jews during the time of Elijah, and even during this time, there is a remnant. There is a great revival amongst the Jewish people to coming to realize that Jesus is their Messiah. See, many of the Jews have been taught that the Messiah is going to come as a warring God, like King David was. But the scriptures say, no, something totally different. If you want to see what they say, today look at Isaiah 53. It talks about a sacrifice. And then it goes on and it says, and God was well pleased as he saw Jesus go through that suffering. Well pleased. And it shows what that sacrifice was. Psalms 22 even describes the cross and the death of the cross. Just amazing how God put it all out. You know, crucifixion wasn't even in existence when Psalms 22 was written. 400 years later, crucifixion began to come onto the scene at that time. So we see that Paul is telling a spiritual truth, and he shows the Jews and he shows us that God has chosen out of Israel a remnant. And the way that God chose them is by the election of grace. Now, don't forget, it's not God saying, I love you guys because you sit on the right side of the auditorium, the sanctuary, and you guys I don't love. So you're all going to go to hell. You guys are going to make it. You guys are evaporated in the middle. It's not that God is picking eeny, meeny, miny, moe, catch one by his toe. No, it's none of that stuff. What it is God's foreknowledge. He knows the ones that will accept Jesus before they accept Jesus. Well, isn't that God making them? No, they have free will to choose. Let me ask your friend. Say this last week or 2 weeks ago, you asked two different people to come to church with you. One said yes, the other said no. Did you force the one to say yes to come? And the one that said no, did you force them to say no? Absolutely not. They had free will, right? They could say yes or no, but one said yes, the other said no. And God just happens to know which ones are going to say yes. And he just happens to know, because he's all-knowing, which ones are going to say no. That's why foreknowledge and grace election has to work hand in hand. And God doesn't choose us or love us more for all the works we do, but what takes place is God chooses us because he knows that he is going to, that we are going to accept him or we're going to reject him. That's what we have to understand about the foreknowledge, that God just simply knows about it, and it works that way. Verses 7 through 10 explains how they become part of that group and the others didn't. So let's take a look at verses 7 through 10. In verse 7 it says, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect has obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day." And David says, "Let your table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always." So the question, these verses actually sound like it makes God making them do that. And if that's the case, would God be fair? Would he blind the eyes of some so they could not see? No. God just simply knows. So Elijah, if you recall, he was in that cave. He ran away after killing the 450 prophets. He was in that cave. The divine God began to speak to him, and God said, "I can't show you all of me because you would die. Go in the cave, stay there, and my glory will pass by you, and you will see that much of my shadow." And so Elijah saw that shadow, because if God would have showed himself, like I said, he would have died. If we could see all that God's goodness and his glory right now, our minds would be so blown. And if he showed us himself right now, and we're in this human state, we would just crumble under him. We would not exist anymore, because we can't stand up to that glory. So what God did, you full well know, Jesus came, the Messiah, live a perfect life, never sin. Let me ask you a question. Did any of you sin this last week? Be honest. Okay, the rest of you are lying, so you can raise your hand up right now. Jesus never sinned. He would be the only one that could not raise his hand right now. That's an amazing thing. He went through all the temptation that man goes through, but he never gave in to it once. And he became what John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so Jesus died on that cross, but he died for everybody's sins. That's the amazing thing. Still, well knowing who would accept him and who would reject him, he still paid for their sins. That's crazy, isn't it? Paying for someone's sins knowing that they won't accept it. Why would he do that? Because he's a fair and he's a just God, and he will say at the great white throne, when they say it's not fair, yes, it is. I paid for your sins just like I paid for their sins. But they accepted me, and you rejected me. You kept your eyes blinded. You turned away from me. So I let you run down that path. You had free will to choose that, and their free will they had caused them to live a life that would be rejecting God, because they would rather satisfy their flesh than satisfy the living God. And so we can't in any way see the fullness of God. And when we do, you know what Ephesians tells us? That throughout eternity, he's going to continue to show his goodness to us. Man, if we saw all of that right now, we would just crumble and break, because we know that we're just the opposite. And that's why we thank God for mercy, not giving us what we deserve. That's what mercy is. Grace is giving us something we don't deserve. Mercy is not giving us something we do deserve. And so if God knows their hearts towards him and they saw him, it would be irresistible for them not to resist God. And this would be violating their free will. And he will not violate our free will. It's like a wedding. You want the husband or the groom and the bride to come up there because they're so excited to be united to one another. You don't want, ladies, would you really want your groom, your husband to be, to be standing right next to you, looking right at you in your eyes, and saying words that probably they wouldn't say if the shotgun wasn't to their back from your daddy? Those are called shotgun weddings. And they used to, you know, you mess with my daughter, I mean, you're going to marry her, I'm going to shoot you. I love you. God's not going to do that. God's going to let you choose. And God's going to let every human being choose. And what that choice is, it's very clear. And don't get fooled by other religions. It says, for it's reckoned unto man once to live and then to die in judgment. So we're going to die one time, and then we're going to be judged. You don't get a second chance when you're down there. You don't get a second chance. Eternal life is something you don't want to mess with. It's something that you want to make sure that you have and that you're able to explain it to others, because you want them to have the joy and the happiness that comes to knowing that one day you'll be sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb, being united with the living God throughout all of eternity. So God desires people to love him and give their lives out of love to him. You know, you don't have to do it, like I said. You see God being just and fair here. I see him being just and fair, because these people would rather live for their flesh than to live for the living God. So God has chosen, instead of like the Jews had an opportunity, it's chosen another way to get them to exercise their free will to accept God's love. And it's found in verse 11, and I'm going to read it out of three different versions. So Romans 11:11, New King James Version, it says this: I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. This is the time of the Gentiles it's referred to. Another really heavily doctrinal Bible that we can read is called the Easy to Read Bible. And it says this, "So I ask, when the Jews fell, did that fall destroy them? No. But their mistake brought salvation to those who are not Jews. The purpose of this was to make the Jews jealous." So you're getting the understanding, the reason that we were grafted in is to make the Jews jealous. The Amplified Classic Edition of the Bible reads it this way, "So I ask, have they stumbled so as to fall to their utter spiritual ruin, irretrievable? By no way, by no means, excuse me, but through their false steps and transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles," that's to us, "so as to arouse Israel to see and to feel what they forfeited, and so to make them jealous." I think it's pretty clear when you read those translations that it is God wanting to make the Jewish people jealous so they would come and accept Jesus Christ. Do you see that in there? Do you see a personal application here? You may not know that many Jewish people that don't know the Lord, but how many Gentiles do you know that don't know the Lord? Now we're cutting it to the quick at home. Ask yourself this question. Does your life do that? Do people look at you and do they act jealous because of the joy you have in the Lord? Because of what God has done for you? Or do they even know that you even think about God at all? God used and is still using Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy, to where they'll say, "I want that relationship," that is using their free will. And guess what happens when they use their free will and they're jealous about it? All of a sudden, those blinders fall off and they begin to see clearly. One of the things that I like to share with people when I'm witnessing to them is they'll say something along these lines, "I just can't see that." And I just say, "You know, I completely understand, because I was there at one point where I couldn't see it. And there was a fence with a hedge. And then on the other side was that great glory. And now I'm on this side and I can see it, where you can only see this, but I've seen what you see. And now I see this, but you haven't seen what I've seen." But if you use your free will to accept him, you'll be able to see it as well. You got a picture in your mind that there's like a fence between who you were and who you are now. And you've been able to experience both of them. But all they are is over here. So one of the things that's going to get them attracted to you is that your light is shining so they can see it. And that's why we need to constantly ask ourselves, is my light shining to honor and glorify God? When people look at me, is my life making them jealous for God? Or are they saying, "You can say yourself a Christian. I see how you live. I don't want nothing to do with that." So that's why we need to walk in the Spirit, so that we can live such a life that when people look at us, the blinders fall off. For the Jews, the blinders have fallen off, many of them. Paul, the 3,000 that accepted the Lord, the day of Pentecost, when Peter and John were going to the temple in the hour of prayer, 5,000 Jews accepted the Lord. That's that remnant instantly that was there. And that remnant is still there with the Jews. There's a lot of Jews. You can go on the internet and say, you know, Jewish Christians, and you'll see a lot of people who proclaim Christ as their Messiah who are Jewish. But don't forget, you're also a Gentile, and God has you where you are at so that your light can shine, so that the blinders can fall off of your friends, and they too would receive Christ. Paul believed this so much that he confessed that he was telling a spiritual truth to them, and that spiritual truth was to provoke the Jews to come and have that open their eyes. We see that in verses 12 through 14. I'm just going to give you a break and read two versions to you. The first one is the New King James, and it says this in verse 12. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. That he goes on and says, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, the Jews, and save some of them. The Amplified, the classic one right now, is this. This is how it reads. Now, if they're stumbling, their lapse of in their transgressions has so enriched the world at large, and is Israel's failure means such riches for the Gentiles, think what an enrichment and greater advantage will follow their full reinstatement. I'll tell you what's going to take place in the tribulation period. There's going to be a great revival with the Jews. For we see, as I mentioned in chapter 6 through 19, that God is going to deal with the Jewish nation again. It says that there's going to be two witnesses at the temple, and they're going to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to try and kill him, and they can't kill him. Nothing can touch him until God allows it to take place. It also says that there's going to be 144,000. By the way, that is the only place in Scripture that you'll ever find the number 144,000. Whereas the Jehovah Witnesses say that their first and highest elevated people, it numbered 144,000. And they're in heaven, and everyone else that's a Jehovah Witness will be on the earth during the end times. Well, I say, how about me? Where will I be? He said, oh, you'll be on the earth in end times. Well, then why should I be a Jehovah Witness? If I'm going to be on the earth, why do I have to be a Jehovah Witness? I mean, why would I want to be that? Because you're a Jehovah Witness, you're going to be on earth, and I'm going to be on earth. So why would I want that? And I said, but what happens if I'm wrong? That's what's going to happen. But what happens if you're wrong? And we take a look at the scriptures that says it's reckoned unto man once to die and then judgment. Judgment. And the great white throne talks about the judgment cast out. They don't believe there's a hell. That's why everyone goes on earth. A lot of bad doctrine has come because people just didn't want to confess or believe that there's a hell. Can you imagine that? Jesus is one of the ones that spoke more about hell than anybody else. I would take Jesus' words over somebody else's, over the watchtower. Amen? It's so important that we understand that. 144,000, 12,000 out of each tribe. People go, we don't even know if there's tribes anymore. We don't know if they're integrated between other tribes. And I've had people say that to me, and I go, and you're telling me that God is all-knowing and he can't figure out the genealogies? He knows who they are. You may not know who they are, but if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to find out who they are. And they're going to be like, I used to say Billy Graham, but a lot of people don't even believe in Billy Graham anymore because they don't know who he was. A lot of people just have not heard of evangelists and Wesley and all these other people. And if I even say Greg Laurie, you probably wouldn't know who that is, some of you. But just picture in your mind a person who God is using to go out there and proclaim the gospel, and thousands of people are getting saved left and right. Well, that's what's going to happen. 144,000 little Billy Grahams or Greg Laurie's are going to be out there proclaiming the gospel, and people are going to be accepting the Lord left and right. And a vast majority of them are going to be Jewish people, because the believing church is in chapter 4 and 5 in the book of Revelation. And it's so easy to see that once we understand. Now, going on in the Amplified, in verse 13, it says, "But now I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Insomuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I lay great stress on my ministry and magnify my office in the hope of making my fellow Jews jealous." What he means by magnifying his office, he's saying, hey, I was a Jew, but now I'm a Christian and God's using me, and God can use you too. That's what he's saying about magnifying his office. He's a born-again believer now. And why did he do it? In the hope of making my fellow Jews jealous, in order to stir them up to imitate, copy, and appropriate, and thus managing to save some of them. Paul had a heart for people's souls to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Would you pray that you get that? When we were at Sobeys, the waitress was right there. I just said to her, my wife and I love to pray for people. Is there anything we can pray for you on? And she goes, yeah, and she had a whole beautiful list of things to pray for. And then I gave her one of our church cards and, invited her to church, and she really showed a lot of interest. She wanted to know more about stuff like this. And so it's not hard to do. If you have a heart to do it, and then you just step out and do it. And matter of fact, it gets kind of fun. You get a lot of joy out of talking to people about the Lord, especially the ones that are receptive. But stop being a secret agent Christian. Stop it. Just stop it. Start letting your light shine, your families, your relatives, your work. You don't have to go and you accept the Lord. You think I'm kidding? I had my dad had somebody do that to him. No wonder he didn't accept the Lord at that time. But praise God, he did a month before he died. But we need to let our light shine. It's very clear. Paul is telling, he says, I'm telling you this so that it will get back to the Jews and provoke them to jealousy. Do you see a theme here? Provoking to jealousy. This message of and method of provoking people to jealousy is very important for us to understand personally. Now, focus in now. I want you to forget about what happened to the 49ers last night. I'm sorry. You gotta forget about that right now. You gotta forget about what happened to the Chargers. And all you Raider fans, I tell you what, you're first place. You're number one. You know why you're number one? Because you were last place in the, you know, in the record. That means you're first place and you get to make your first pick in the draft. So you're number one. But forget about that. And focus on this. That God can use you personally in your personal walk with Christ to strike jealousy in the heart of man. To where they would say, I want what they have. I want what they have. Start praying that God would bring people to you that they could see your light and they would be drawn to it. And as a result, we'll be able to fulfill this verse here that talks about that same spiritual truth that holds true for people today. They either are going to be hungry for the gospel or their hearts are going to be hardened. And you can pray and fast for their hardened hearts. Think about it. Somebody did that for you. I know some people did that for me. And I'm here today. And you're where you're at today by receiving Christ because someone prayed for you. When your Christian life is founded on this solid doctrine, then you can embrace the truth of Jesus and his promises that he said to you there in Hebrews 13:5, where he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you can hold on to the promise by delighting yourself in him, in your love for him, and the love for fellowship. Sometimes, you know, as soon as church is over, and I know there's appointments that people have to go to, but, you know, as soon as amen is said, it's like a race to the front door. Instead of sticking around and talking with people, you could be talking to your next best friend. You just never know. You never know what's going to happen if you stick around and share a little bit. And all you brand new people here, go into the cafe. You get free coffee or smoothies for your kids. And that's a way just to begin to know who some people are. So hold on to the promise of delighting yourself in the Lord and love God first and above all. Love the fellowship. Love to worship. Be on time. And think about it. If you are not on time to church, what's that teaching your children about how important church is? Which to them means how important God is. But maybe God to them now is not important because it wasn't important to you. So, you know, if you have children, it's your responsibility to be the best example to them so that they will also one day hunger for his word. I just love it when I run out of time and I say, you know, I can go on for another 40 minutes and, you know, do it. And then I think about the Sunday school teachers and, you know, I saw the case of tomatoes that came back there and want to honor them as well. But you should pray for the hunger of God's word and just pray for loving being in his presence. Just being in his presence. And guess what? People will notice. People will notice. And during the week, you know, something may have spoken to you. And during the week, just, gosh, can I share something with you that I learned this weekend? And then you share it with them. Talk to them as if they're Christians. Share it with them. And then there's the other side of people that, you know, you share the gospel with them, but you don't use verse and chapter and verse. I was accused of this one fellow. We were all out at the desert. One of the few times we went out there, there was a bonfire, and so-and-so said they were a friend of so-and-so, and he said that, you know, he knows me and that we go fishing together once in a while, and you know why he loves me so much is that, and being with me, because I never preach at him. And they said, how come you're a minister. You're not telling him and preaching at him. And I said, oh, no, you got it wrong. That guy's getting so much Bible, he just doesn't hear the address and the verse that I'm coming from. So I just put it in modern-day language and share the whole gospel with him all the time. And sometimes you need that with certain people. You don't say, well, the Bible said in such and such and such and such. You just tell them that it said, and if you have to say, where did you find it? In an old manuscript. And they go, which one? Okay, the Bible. But it's just as relevant today as it was when it was first written. And I can prove it to you through prophecy if you give me a minute or two. And that's why we become students of the Word of God, so we can learn the Word of God and share it with other people. People are going to notice you just by the joy you have. But my dear friends, people are going to notice you when you're going through the hard times, and how you can still have joy in the midst of the hard times. Romans 8:28. And I know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. A couple we met with, they said, we've learned so much from you guys just sitting here listening to you guys talk about this trial and how God is just carrying you through this. And it's wonderful when people see the Bible lived out in your life. And once in a while, you get those little feedbacks, and it's such a great, great blessing. So, do you remember what Paul said in regards to trials to the Thessalonican church in the first book that he wrote there in chapter 1, verse 6? He says, how they received the word of God in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So you can have affliction, you can have trials, but you can have the joy of the Holy Spirit as well. It's so important for us to remember that and pray for that. People notice they're watching you very, very closely. And if you act just like the people in the world, not excited about God, not excited about worship, not excited about his word, they'll have absolutely no desire whatsoever or want anything to do with God. But when you walk in the Spirit, when you live that spiritual abundant life, this verse can be misquoted to mean finances. It's a spiritual abundance that Jesus is promising us. In the good times and in the very tough times, people will notice, and actually they will become jealous and will want that supernatural peace and that joy that you have. So in closing, maybe, delight in the Lord, because this brings great pleasure to him. And why have we been created, Revelation 4:11, that we may bring pleasure to God. Live your life to bring pleasure to God. Fill him with his joy and his spirit, and your life will do that. And without knowing it, what's going to happen very easily, people around you will see that you have something that they desperately need and they desperately want. So now next week, we're going to see where Paul reveals when God will deal with the Jewish nation again. You don't want to miss that one, because it'll really clear up a lot more about the replacement theology. So you don't want to miss it. Go back, listen to the last couple. Listen to this one again, and then come next week, and you're going to have a good handle on being able to understand that the replacement theology is not good theology, because it puts you in the tribulation. How many people want to go to the tribulation? Good. I'm proud of you. Well, just know that as you are making God first in your life, you'll never have to worry about that. Amen? Amen. We're going to pray and close, and there's going to be some people up here that will be here for you to pray. Now, when we say come up to pray, yeah, you might have an issue, you know, a situation, a trial going on, but it also, hey, do you have a family member that's going through something? Do you have a relative that is, you know, really battling cancer, whatever it might be? Hey, my cousin Mike, he's got this, he's got that. Could you join in and pray with me for my cousin Mike? Because he's really struggling with this situation, his job, he's afraid he's going to lose it. It doesn't matter. You know what matters is the scripture is clear. It says, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. It doesn't mean the burden has to be your burden. It could be that you're burdened for somebody else. And so that's what these folks are up here today to pray with you for. So, Father, we come to you right now in Jesus' name. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the beautiful understanding that you're using the Gentiles to provoke the Jews, and that there's a certain number. We have no clue what that number is, but there's a certain person one day that will say, I want Jesus to be my Savior. And as soon as they say that, then we're called up to heaven, right there in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, and we'll be with you forevermore. If you would like that, then I would like to offer you that. It's by God's grace. It's not by your works. It's not by you doing great things. It's by you taking your free will and saying, yes, I want what Jesus has to offer. So sincerely, just pray this. Dear Jesus, forgive me of the sins in my life. I invite you into my heart to be my Savior and to be my Lord. So thank you for dying on the cross, paying for my sins. You are now my Savior, and thank you that you've given me your word and your Holy Spirit to guide me through this life as you have now become my Lord. But I want to thank you for something that is just as great. Thank you that you are now my best friend. And I ask you to receive me by me using my free will for you in Jesus' name. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray that everyone's light will shine brighter and that our lives will cause people to become jealous and desire to have more and more of you in their life, and that they would surrender their hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.